can out of this hour. So let's pray and survey through a dispensation that hasn't started yet. In fact, it can't start for at least 7 years. And so we'll relate to that as we get into this last dispensation as revealed in Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity again, for your word, for the compilation of truth that is in its pages. And when taken literally, it is not difficult to see your plan and your program and to get some sense of the way that you revealed to men those things about men through the dispensations. May you bless in the hour, and we will be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the page on the notes is 28. We're at the bottom. We have gone through now six dispensations. We're at number 7. And let's just do a real quick review. I'll try to remember to do it again, so it might seem repetitive, but I intend to at least. When we talk about dispensations, what's going on? Dispensation is and stewardship. It doesn't involve time. It involves administration of a particular household by a selected steward or stewards. And the steward administers and disperses or dispenses to those who are in the household. And so that becomes important to us as we think our way through these dispensations as to household. We have the whole race in the first three. That is innocence, conscience, and human government. Dispensation of promise involves Abraham and Abraham's seed. Dispensation of law involves Israel. Dispensation of grace is the church. And so it's interesting. We just need to remember that the household demonstrates something in that dispensation about man, about himself, and we can see the failure of human nature and humankind. And just because Israel failed under law doesn't mean that those who were not in Israel wouldn't fail under law. It means they would, but we were not placed into that. The Gentiles were not there. They were a separate entity completely. It wasn't that God didn't save some, but he did save many. And we understand that from individuals like Jethro or Hobab, which was Moses' father-in-law, and from our friend up there named Balaam, who was a prophet of Jehovah. Didn't have a whole lot of revelation, except he did have these opportunities. And when he went to Balak, he had a problem, because he did what God had to do, what God told him to, and Balak didn't like that. So as we've looked at it, we've gone through grace. And I mentioned last week the notes on grace are pretty general, because books and books and books can be written about elements of grace. And it's just kind of interesting. The My In Christ book is written, my title is an introduction, or my subtitle. It's an introduction to In Christ Truth. And that's really all it is. I did the priesthood book, which is one little segment of that part of Revelation. So these generalities don't hurt us any, but we need to remember that is not the end all. It would be nice if it was the end all. It would be nice if it's not complex. It's designed so that God, through the development of Revelation, can communicate to us what he wants us to know, and it's progressive in our lives. We start somewhere and we grow. We grow in the knowledge, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does that, and we are moving toward maturity, and so we need to be well reminded of that. So the dispensation of the grace from the God, and that's the technical title that we have described in, and we have it in Ephesians. it will end, and it could end tonight. And we're ready for it to end in a way, because the end of the dispensation of grace is the seizure of the church, the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the church. When we are gone, the Holy Spirit will depart with us, or we with him. And that will begin we'll be shortly beginning Daniel's 70th week. So there's 7 years, in that interval, and we're not quite sure what the interval will be between the rapture and when the beast signs a covenant in 927 to Daniel. But, that will end that, and, when Christ comes back in his second coming, his coming in glory, when that happens, the dispensation will begin. And so, there will be an interval, and part of that will be some of the dispensational law for Israel. And when we come to the dispensation of the fullness of the times, it is a dispensation in which the second coming of Christ to earth will establish the kingdom, on earth. And, it will be centered in, the land of Palestine or whatever we want in the Middle East. And so we will understand that. It's kind of interesting in Revelation chapter 20. We anticipate there's always interesting because it's near the end of Revelation, the coming of Christ in glory. And Revelation chapter 20 verses 4-7. Describe his coming or the events that relate to his coming. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Now we're kind of picking, I could have turned the outline around a little, but this is fine. Neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned, with Christ 1,000 years. Now, there's a lot in that last phrase. They lived, they reigned, with Christ, identifies the one who's ultimate ruler over that kingdom, 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first kind of resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These are those tribulation saints who will be functioning in that way. We today are already priests in the kingdom of his dear son. They will be in millennial kingdom for the 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years expired or ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And so there is a loosing, and from that he will go out and deceive those who are unbelievers on planet Earth at that time, and will lead them to gather at Gog and Magog with that great finale as far as another battle, and the final battle in which Satan is defeated, his minions are defeated, unbelievers will finally be defeated, and Satan will be cast with the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire, permanent situation in that matter. And so what happens during the millennial kingdom before Satan is cast into the lake of fire, which will be the end of, when he's cast in, it will be a part of the great white throne. Romans 16 says that we will tread him underfoot shortly. By God's perspective, it will be shortly. We will participate in Christ, with Christ at that event, as Genesis is fulfilled. In verse 1 of chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. Obviously, this is a spirit chain, and it will hold spirits. And he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so you see, he will be bound. And then at the end of verse 3, it says, you must be loose for a little season. And that's for Magog and Magog. So this dispensation, Satan will not have an influence, nor will his demons during this time. Now, who's a steward of this dispensation? It's rather interesting, and I kind of smile in a way, because there are certain people who, well, some people like to call them Calvinists. I don't think much of them. I have very, very, very little respect for John Calvin. There are those who say, well, I'm a 2 or 3 or 4 point Calvinist. Well, I'm a Biblicist. I don't want anything to do with Calvin. I don't understand scripture the way he does, because he has to pour it in his own little things. And so I'm not and will not be on it. And but there are those who are that persuasion that allegorize either their amillo, which means they don't believe in a millennial kingdom, so they don't believe in the seventh dispensation, or they are post-mills. Some of them will go later, but most of your people that are Calvinists tend to be amillennial. But when you say David will be resurrected, they really get, you know, really haughty about this. Oh, no, David won't be the king. He's done his thing. He already did his time. But when we look in passages, I always enjoy the, I've got them in your notes here. Right? Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 34, and Jeremiah 30. I'm only going to look at the Ezekiel passages tonight. In Ezekiel 37, verses 21. So what do? I turn to Jeremiah, right? 37:21. It says, and he's talking to Ezekiel. He said, and say unto them, that is to Israel. You have Judah and Ephraim and Israel in this context. Sounds a little bit like some of the Hebrews material we just finished. But you say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations, the Gentiles, where they be gone, where they have been taken, or have they walked, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them for one nation. Now, I dropped a word in, and I said for one nation. That happens to be a lamed preposition in the Hebrew. In the land upon the mountains of Israel. Now, the word is translated upon is the preposition in. The mountains of Israel, what do we think of? You think of maybe Mount Hermon up north. You may think of Mount Carmel on the coast. Then the western plateau has several, Mount Tabor. There are other mountains on. These are not going to be mountains like we think of them. They will be changed. I think that's why it says in, not upon. They could just easily use a different preposition. And one king shall be for a king to them, to them all. And they shall be no more. And, we won't talk about something. There's some textual issues here. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any longer. Judah, two tribes. Israel, 10 tribes. No more. Neither shall they defile themselves more with their idols, with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And we're not, that sets it up. They will really recognize where they are. And we're finally at verse 24, so that you can see. And David, my servant, my slave, will be king over them. King over them. Who's the them? Israel. Israel and Judah combined. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe or guard my statutes and do them. Now, we've been in Jeremiah in church. That involves the new covenant to Israel. That's how they're equipped to do this. But you notice the name there, David, in 24. He will be king over Israel. Now, let's read on down to verse 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, or literally upon it, they and their sons, and their sons' sons, forever. And my servant David, there we go again, my servant, my slave David, will be for them a prince forever. Now, there's a difference between a prince and a king. A king is the supreme potentate over the people over which he has the authority. A prince is less than a king and is usually under a king. And what he's talking about here, David will be the king of Israel in the millennial kingdom, and he will be a prince in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the messianic kingdom. In that. So the prince, he's an underling, but over Israel, he's the prince, the one who, or the king, who has absolute authority. So you can see that here in 37, prince in the millennial kingdom, king over Israel, the nation Israel. 34 of Ezekiel, go back. Again, we have David identified by name. 34, 23, and 24 says, and I will set over them one shepherd. See, we read the shepherd back in 37 over them. And he will shepherd them. The word feed is the word shepherd in a verbal form. And he, he shall shepherd them, even my servant David. He emphatically will shepherd them. And he emphatically shall be their shepherd. And I emphatically, the Lord or Jehovah, will be for their God, and David my servant among them. I emphatically, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, you caught when I read through these two verses, four emphatic pronouns. And when I said emphatically, what it's doing, they're pounding the table. They're getting attention. It's absolutely true that he will shepherd them. He will be their shepherd. I will be their God, because Jehovah emphatically spoke it. And I'm not going further with that, but the resurrected David, he will be raised, and he will be king of Israel. There's a lot that can be said about that. In 2 Samuel 7, we have a statement of a covenant that God made with David. And I think that's the basis for his ruling in the millennial kingdom. It's a future covenant with David that Jehovah cuts with him. And it's in 2 Samuel 7. It's kind of interesting how people tend to ignore the covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, for some reason. You'll notice in your notes I say Psalm 89. It repeats it in its context. So let's just pick up at verse 12. We can read it down to 17. And when the days be fulfilled, thou, remember the thou in the King James is a second person singular. You guy, you individual, you David will sleep with your fathers. And there's another thy. I will set up thy seed after thee. We shall proceed or go out from your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom with his seed, Solomon. And he, Solomon, shall build a house for my name. And I emphatically will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever or into an age. I will be his father, and he, Solomon, shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, perversity, if he, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the sons of men. And the word men is here, Adam, common men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. It's kind of a bad prediction in many ways that Solomon would be able to build a house, but he was going to depart and he would be punished for it. And God was going to use other human beings to do so. And he said, he's not going to do that with like he did with Saul. In thy house, David, and thy kingdom, David, shall be established. Be established, it smells like the be is a passive, it is. It's what we call a nifl, perfect. Your kingdom will be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so this gives you some sense that there will be a kingdom that has Davidic emphasis. Now there's a lot of question as to whether what is going to happen in the eternal state. Is David going to retain his authority as a king? We don't know. God is pretty silent. We are very fortunate to just know that there will be the destruction of the present universe and heavens and earth, and there will be a new heavens and new earth established. And we don't know how things are going to happen there. That's why I like when it says in Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heavens. And it's not just 1, 2, 3 heavens now. I think it goes into that heaven. We're still going to be heavenly citizens in the new creation, if that matter. So, gives you some sense. And so, those who enter this dispensation, when the kingdom starts, when Christ establishes it, there's a transition into this kingdom. In Daniel, it's identified as 75 days, 30 and 45, which is a transition where a lot of things are going to happen. And we don't have time to get into that at all, but they will all be believers. There will not be one unbeliever who sticks his foot in the kingdom. He will not be permitted. God is going to purge out the rebels, remove all unbelievers in Israel. And don't forget that Israel flees to the wilderness in the middle of the tribulation as unbelievers. They're fleeing for their hides. And then while they're in the wilderness, they see all kinds of things that say Jehovah cares for them. But they won't believe until closer to when Christ comes back. Finally, there will be some who are, at that time it would be clear. And so living tribulational believers will enter the kingdom. Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs will be resurrected to enter the kingdom. And so after the first generation come into the kingdom, they will still have elements that will give them potential for reproduction. They will have kids. There's no guarantee because they still have a measure of their sin nature, though they will not be able to sin because of divine intervention when they come in, but what they produce will be able to. There will be those in the millennial kingdom who are offspring of these believers that will be cast directly into the lake of fire because they do certain things. And we know that especially from the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's where they are. It's interesting when you're on earth, remember the lights go out in the end of the right at the end of the tribulation. And the light is the New Jerusalem, that city which comes and will light the whole earth. And God is the light. That involves not just Jesus Christ as the light, it's God the Father. I'm sure God the Holy Spirit will be involved in that very thing. As the earth is lit and the New Jerusalem is the source of that light, and people will be able to see God every day for a certain part of that day at least. And so they will have a visible manifestation of deity, which will be clothed in his garment of light, so they won't be able to see God as he is under the garment, as it were. And he will be very, very visible. I've got Isaiah 60 in here, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going there because I need to make more hay than this. And Revelation 21, 24. New Jerusalem will be like a satellite, which is a great light fixture, as let's see who did it. Ironside, I think, was one of them that did. He called the New Jerusalem a light fixture to light the earth. Interesting physics will be involved there, because there will be a canopy again, which will help bend the rays of light so that it will have this unique kind of light. And that light will not have the problems we have today with our sunlight, with all of the ultraviolet and everything else. So crops will grow easily and everything else will be better, and people will be able to grow or live 1,000 years. Millennial kingdom, there will be people who will live 1,000 years. The ones who enter the first time at the beginning of the kingdom will live a full 1,000 years plus. And so that's important. Now, when people go into the kingdom, they have an interesting situation. I always smile because in Joel 3:17 and 18, you get a sense in that little book. So many people are not very well acquainted with the book of Joel. So it's worth it for me to go to Joel in this for a moment here, because it's just this little section. Joel 3, and if you're looking in the Hebrew text, you're going to have more fun with it, because there are four chapters in Joel, not three in Hebrew. If I can find Joel, I think it's somewhere in the Minor Prophets. My problem is it's right after Daniel, and my Daniel is so tattered I can hardly get there. I mean, Hosea, Joel. Okay, we're there almost. Joel 3, and the verse that we are looking at is 3:17 and 18. It says, "So shall ye know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any longer. And it shall come to be in that day that the mountains will drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of Jehovah, and it shall water the valley of Shittim." Now, if you don't know a bit of geography, you don't know what's significant here. Because this water that waters the valley of Shittim is watering the bowl or the basin of the Dead Sea. And the valley that's up from the north end of it, a little bit further, I mean, several miles north, it will be watered and it will be fertile again. They'll be able to catch fish in the Dead Sea. You couldn't catch a fish in there today. Only living stuff in there are some crustaceans, little bitty shrimp type things that are in there. And there's not a lot of them. So anyway, it's going to be perfect. You can read as well in Revelation 20. The people that go into the millennial kingdom and are in the kingdom are to submit to the righteous rule of Christ and his sub-rulers. By sub-rulers, there will be some that are rulers over cities, several cities, or even a single city. And we see that in the Gospels, which have millennial material. And so they will have that opportunity. And their righteous rule, it will be absolutely righteous. Today, I don't know, I've gotten to the point, maybe it's my becoming a little older, that I don't like to hear the news of what's going on any legislative level. It was quite a few years ago. One year I read a column in a local paper, and a guy listed the number of rights that were taken away by the state legislature in the state of Oregon. I mean, there were hundreds of little things that have been taken away by legislative action, and now it's just getting worse. That's unrighteous. A lot of it's just a political agenda, an unrighteous political agenda. This will be righteous. And so what it'll do for those people who are born with the sin nature, they are going to have to grit their teeth and live by that law, or else they will be taken directly to jail. They will be cast directly in by the angelic police into the lake of fire for certain activities. And so that is what is expected in this. It is no wonder that Satan will be able to raise up an army at the end of the millennial kingdom. They have managed to stay alive and not being thrown into the lake of fire, but they didn't get changed. They did not believe, even though they saw, they would see that Christ is there. And so they're to be obedient from the heart and remain undefiled. And in Jeremiah 31:31-34, it describes the new covenant that God will cut with Israel, will make with Israel, will covenant with Israel. I'm thinking of several languages there. And that will give those who enter the kingdom a heart that will be able to keep the millennial law, which will be more stringent really than the Mosaic law. Believers having a new heart are to serve and worship the visible manifestation of God. That's Isaiah 66. That opportunity, he's there. They're always reminded. How much you wake up in the morning, do you think of your salvation in its present tense? Many of us never think of it when we get up. Some are a little bit more alert when they're awake, and some are not. And so some will wake up and they're not even sure they're on planet Earth. Some days I'm that way. Some days I'm not, though. So I'm inconsistent in that matter. It's always fun to wake up and say, is this today? I'm ready, Lord, in the matter. Unbelievers are to obey the millennial restrictions of law and stay alive and avoid immediately being cast into the lake of fire. And it's going to be millennial law that severely restricts the sin nature. Those appetites that are in the human sin nature, the depraved, fallen sin nature, will not have the opportunities to find certain gratification. And so there will be such restraints that, like you say, they're going to grit their teeth and they're not going to be happy, but they don't want to die in that matter. And so the sin nature, you think, you know, I don't really think there are going to be a lot of opportunities to go and get drunk. I mean, it's funny because there will be wine in the millennial kingdom, but I'm sure there's going to be, it's not going to be quite like, and so it's going to be interesting what will happen with them. Now, the test of the household, I'm on top of 30. When they see the living Christ at least once a day, will man believe in Christ's righteous rule for eternity? Well, they believe the one who's there is going to take care of the future. That's a test. Another test is, will man express his faith in Christ by conforming to millennial governmental requirements? Will man believe that that is best? A whole bunch of them will conform, but they will not have faith that that is what is best, because the creator of the universe and the one who brought the ages into existence is the one who is ruling ultimately over that kingdom. It's interesting, too, when we think, with all physical needs provided, there will be, you're not going to have riots. It's really interesting as we read through history, how often in, well, just American history. I mean, there were riots. I've been reading about several depressions and the problems with people not having work, and people not having food, people losing their houses. It's always interesting. I have read several books on the San Francisco earthquake. And when that earthquake came in San Francisco, it destroyed About 75% of all of the buildings killed thousands of people, left hundreds of thousands of people homeless. And it was on the edge of an economic disaster already. And what happens right after that, there was another depression. And it wasn't as, well, no depression is easy. And there were cycles of depressions in the 1800s. We came out of the Civil War and we end up with these depressions. And they will not have these depressions. You're not going to have anybody marching for higher wages or marching for jobs. You're not going to have an attack on Jerusalem because people can't find work. That's not going to be possible. God will take care of everything. And so it's interesting because Christ is the one they're dependent upon. And, you know, they might like to march there, but they know better. Because if they did some marches there, what happens? We have a ticket, and the police will come and get us, or get them. Let's not say us. Will man obey kingdom law and preserve his physical life, knowing the details of the law? Is he going to see the mandate there? You know, it's interesting. We think about that kingdom. In many ways, it's ideal, but it's not. If you're a believer and God has done a work in your heart to make it possible to live by the law with ease, demonial law. And again, be reminded that the Mosaic law is not going to be, there's no comparison between Mosaic law and the millennial law. I always smile when I see people trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's so bad under the millennial kingdom. If your eye offends you, what were you to do? Pluck it out, because if you don't, you might end up cast into hellfire, into the lake of fire. If your hand offends you, what do? You cut it off. I've seen so many people that will not take those passages literally. And they love to live in that. And I'm not, you know, it's interesting. There's some so-called believers I'm sure are not going to have anything even like that. Now, the activity of the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son are in the New Jerusalem. Like I said, I think the Holy Spirit's manifests himself there. Some, but he is on surface earth. He's back here. This will be his residence. It's going to be different than it is today. He is resident on earth in temples. His residency will be different. And we need a little more detail in the millennial material in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to understand that. God the Son is visible as a ruler of the millennium and the source of light. He will be coming to planet Earth at least for a week a year. That is, he will be here for the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the pilgrimage feasts. And at the end of Zechariah, there's a reference to the king of Egypt. And his sin will be not going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And there will be drought on Egypt as a result during the kingdom. And there are other physical issues that take place there. So God the Son will be on earth some. You can ask me the question and I'll just have to say, I don't know. Will we come with him? Because where our residence will be in the New Jerusalem. What will we have to do with earth? I really don't know. I need some more verses, and we don't have them. I've known some who've taken verses out of context and tried to make them work, and it's not going to happen if we can avoid it. Now, what is man going to learn? First thing is, if you have a perfect environment, it doesn't change the nature and character of man. So those who have the sin nature without having that new covenant applied to their lives, where their heart and their will and their nature has been modified so they can live with the law, and the law is placed upon their, well, in the New Testament, their process of workings of their mind, the heart will be, their heart will be changed, but the others won't. So that becomes a very difficult thing for them. And it's a perfect environment. Everything you need It won't be a perpetual vacation because those who are on earth are going to have to, they have to at least pick the crops so they can eat. They're going to have to keep the festivals, those kinds of things, but it's not going to be super burdensome. Man, that is those who enter the kingdom given a new heart by God, can he live righteously under the restraints of a divine rule? That's a big question. We have not enough revelation to know where people are going to land and what's going to happen. We have the Sermon on the Mount, which gives us some help. The Old Testament, we'll talk more about that revelation as we come wind this down a bit. Man with his old nature can live under the restraints of divine rule when he's trying to save his own neck, his personal life, physical life. We will see that as something, and I say we, we will be able to probably, if we care, from the New Jerusalem. But the visible manifestation of Christ has no effect on the sin nature. It didn't happen in his first coming and his earthly ministry, and it won't in his second coming and the millennial kingdom. He would do all of these sign miracles. Just don't forget, when you see the word miracles in John's gospel, for example, they're all semion. They're all signs. They're pointing to him as the creator of the universe. And so those kept pointing at him. And what did they do? They decided they wanted to have welfare. They wanted to make him king. And the reason they wanted to make him king, they wanted to make him a king that they could control so they could have free health care and all the food they needed. After all, when he would come and raise the dead and heal the sick, that would be great health care, especially in that day when they didn't even have medicine the way we do. And so you look into the future that there won't be those kinds of diseases that will exist. And then for food, when you can take loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 men plus women and children, that tells you that I always thought that when he did that, he must have had some of the best sandwiches they ever had in that matter when he did that. And they didn't have refrigeration to take any extras home. And there were baskets of extras, as we are reminded. Sight doesn't bring man faith in its object. What you see, that's something they will learn there. When they see him, will they even respect him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the question, and it's not going to happen. So there'll be plenty of them to get up, raise up, and you'd think that they would at least have some sense and say, I don't want to join in that and fight him because he's the one that can, the sword of his mouth, boom, they're gone. And they didn't. Salvation in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. The object of faith is Christ as visible in the New Jerusalem in his personal visits to earth. So they see him. The content of salvation, they believe that he is the creator of the universe and the one who has done it all. The content will be tranquility in the kingdom, all provided by God without a bunch of agitation and with the restraints of God's government on earth, while anticipating yet a future on the new earth. They will be on the new earth. Again, our citizenship is in heavens, not on earth, not on even the new earth. So that's important to us. I had quite a discussion in the last couple of months with a Jehovah's Witness. Their happy hope was to be on earth forever. And I said, it's funny because they do believe there's a certain number that might make it to the end. And, this lady was so determined she was going to be on earth and it was something just going to be just wonderful. I thought, yeah, it's especially when you deny the one that you're going to, deny his deity. So the test, would they believe that Christ would have a righteous rule forever? Will man express his faith in Christ by conforming to the governmental requirements? With all of the physical needs needed, will man find Christ supersedes his own sense of personal self-sufficiency? Will man obey kingdom law to preserve his physical life, knowing the details of the law? I mean, these questions are pretty obvious. There are probably some others could be added. The more I study and have gone through over the years the prophets, there are other questions that I think we could add here, but this is adequate. The activity of the Godhead in the dispensation, you can read that on number 7. Number 8, man is going to find out that a perfect environment's not going to change the nature and character of man by itself. Man given a new heart by God can live righteously under the restraints of divine law. Without divine intervention, it's not going to work. And so somebody is going to have to recognize, I can't do it, only God can do it. And by faith, accept some divine provision. Man with his own nature can live under restraints of divine rule to preserve his own personal life. And that's something I think with a revelation we can see from this end, it'll be more obvious as the dispensation, as that dispensation progresses. And the visible, sensible, now sensible is that which is easily sensed by the five senses. Manifestation of Christ has no effect on the sin nature. You know, I've heard people in their evangelistic fervor say, well, if Christ would come, so-and-so would be saved. If they could see him. No, it's not going to happen. If they see him as he is and look at him, only divine intervention is going to make that happen. In other words, sight doesn't bring faith to man and its object. What you see. And I've known Christians that say, oh, if I could just see him, if I could just hold his hand, if I could just talk to him. Well, they don't understand. They can't talk to him. By the way, next quarter, we'll be doing communication with God for the grace believer, grace communication. So, where do I want to jump? Salvation, you can read that. Number 10 on the bottom of page 30, the judgment for failure. Rebels in the dispensation of the fullness of the times ultimately will be cast directly into the lake of fire. Matthew 5-7 talks about that, and that's our Sermon on the Mount material. Isaiah 1-1-5 does that as well. They will have a direct transportation to the lake of fire. And there will be angelic police that will be the ones who will be involved. Angels are going to have a lot of fun in the millennial kingdom, unfallen ones. Some of them will mete out the righteous judgment of God and transporting some to the lake of fire. Other angels will be used in transporting people from earth to the New Jerusalem. And the Jews will be the primary conveyance, and others will grab the hems of their garment and they will go. So they will. I always think we try to keep these notes as slim as we could, but it'd be fun to do angels in the kingdom. The termination of the dispensation. It ends with the end of the 1,000 years. Essentially, it ends with the grand finale, with the battle of Gog and Magog and the defeat of Satan and all who rise up in a rebellion. And they will rise. Now, remember, it's Gog and Magog. It is not the battle of Gog of Magog that we have in Ezekiel 38. So remember, there's a difference. You have the same words used, but there's a difference between Gog of Magog and Gog and Magog. And so that's a different event. And it's a good idea to remember that if you're in a teaching circumstance where people are careful with the word. God's dealing with men in the dispensation. The visible presence of Christ is to control the thinking of individuals on earth. What they see, the awareness of the second person of the Godhead. Yes, I believe the Father is manifested too, but that is their responsibility, to know that he is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he deals in that manner. The divinely ordered government with Israel is involved there in key positions in the government, is to rule men and administer government. When I went to seminary, the president of the seminary, and I would like to think he wasn't serious, but I do believe he was. He was waiting for the day that when, after the Lord came back to set up his kingdom, that he would rule the city of San Francisco. He was, the church he pastored was there. And he frustrated me with some of the things he had to say, because we knew, most of us knew better in that matter. But I always smiled. He's going to be the prince that runs San Francisco. And, San Francisco might not be there at that time. Well, we don't know what's going to happen when the Tahoe changes. As wicked as that place is, it may not be existing at the end of the trib period. Anyway, that was aside. Believers have access to the New Jerusalem as it orbits the earth. I mentioned that. They will be able to eat of the tree of life, which is the healing of the nations. Tree of life is by the river in the New Jerusalem. And so they will have access to that. And the Jews are the instruments that God uses with angelic help to get there. And the believing Gentiles will be able to go to the New Jerusalem and back again. There's a strict enforcement of kingdom law. And the example I give is Matthew 5-7. And, it's for an unbeliever being in that kingdom. I don't know whether it'd be better to be an unbeliever anywhere else. I think it would be very difficult in that situation. The sin nature of unbelievers is severely tested by kingdom regulations. Right now, the Mosaic law. It was designed to curb the sin nature. It was put to control it. Satan makes a world system. The world system is designed for the same thing, to try to control the world system, the sin nature, so it doesn't cross the bounds. That started with the murder of Abel, the world system. And it was because he was murdered and Satan did not understand that when he caused him to be independent of God, he could go that far. And so there had to be some kind of governance over that, and that's what the world system does. Satan doesn't like a drunk, nor does his system, though they all tend to drink, which I smile at sometimes. So, let's see, where are I here? So the end of the millennium with the battle of Gog and Magog, when Satan is released, that's the end of the dispensation. Now that will move on toward, shortly after, we don't know how long, the Great White Throne Judgment. And that will be the judgment of all dispensations of mankind. And there we will be those who are in position to judge, not just human beings or spirit beings. So, manifestations of the grace of God. God graciously provides a physical environment for all men living on earth. That's grace. Nobody's going to have to worry about dirty water. Nobody's going to have to worry about unclean air. Nobody's going to have to worry about carbon dioxide, which is not poison. They're not going to worry about that. They're not going to worry about diseases of the kind that we worry about. And so they're not going to worry. Manifestations of grace, believers are given access to the New Jerusalem. I can almost see people trying to pay somebody that's a believer off to go up and help out or get some help for some of the things that are going on in their lives. Believers are graciously given a new heart. Unbelievers are given penalties under the millennial law to survive on earth and without being immediately cast into the lake of fire. And so, it's really very interesting. How long is this going to be? Well, millennium is another translation of the word a thousand. You know, Satan is bound 1,000 years, Revelation 22, 3 and 7. The 1,000 years, saints will reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's Revelation 24 through 6. If somebody calls you a chiliest, don't get mad at them. Chiliest means you believe in 1,000. It comes through the Latin, means 1,000. Believing in a literal 1,000 years. And I mentioned that because I don't hear that as much as I used to in that matter. So we made it through this dispensation. Very fast, got a lot of scripture. But one thing I didn't mention, like I needed to earlier, the amount of scripture there is concerning the millennial kingdom is much greater than for any other dispensation. Large portions of the prophets, both major and minor. I mean, you look at, for example, Isaiah. You go from 60 to 66, that's all solidly millennial. Ezekiel, 40 through 48, is all just cleanly millennial. And I'm skipping around. I mean, and then in Jeremiah, it is all over the place. Zechariah, you have it. I always have fun. I love to preach Zechariah 14, because it's talking about millennial kingdom. And there's a lot more than that. You know, we touched 2 Samuel 7 with the Davidic covenant. There's just a huge amount of revelation concerning the millennial kingdom addressed to Israel, who will be the primary persons in that. So, we've got a lot of scripture, and then of course in the Gospels, especially the kingdom of the heavens material in Matthew, and of course that laps over into Christ's earthly ministry because he was here in his earthly ministry offering the kingdom. They had the opportunity to take that kingdom by faith and believe in it. So, quick summary. A dispensation as an instrument that God uses to dispense something to mankind through which man can learn something about himself. It's revelatory. And so each dispensation reveals something. I hate to say it, but every dispensation ends in failure. You know, Gog and Magog comes at the end of this dispensation we just looked at in the millennial kingdom. A big rebellion, and there's going to be bloodshed that won't quit because of their rebellion. A dispensation of law. Believers get chastened or disciplined or child trained. And when the rapture comes, he's taking us out of here because we didn't do what he wanted us to do. You know, there's almost dirty words to say something to Christians in the hoi polloi and say, you need to learn the spiritual life. They don't want to learn the spiritual life and to live by grace. They want to do their own thing. And it's no wonder we're a failure. They have all of these, charades for evangelism and everything else without the Holy Spirit. And that becomes important for us to remember. And so each dispensation has its steward. It has its revelation. We don't have a huge amount of revelation of the early dispensations, but they had enough to be accountable. We have plenty to keep us accountable, and God has done far, far, far more for us in the dispensation of grace than we will learn while we are on planet Earth, and we will learn more about it when our Lord comes back, and we'll spend an eternity understanding all of the things he provided in this dispensation. And so, what can we say? I am thankful that I am an individual in the dispensation of the grace from the God, and I'm not in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. It's God's involvement in my life. And I think we can all, when we understand some of these things, I think we every day, should, when we think about it, say, thank you, Father. And Father, that's what we want to do. Thank you so much for the fact these are revelatory. We learn how rotten man is, how self-sufficient failing man is, how determined man is to rebel against God. Satan doesn't have to work very hard to make us independent. And Father, as you give us this revelation, we pray that it will be a part of our thinking as we look at those things that could affect our behavior in our life. Again, thank you for grace and its manifestation every moment of our lives, whether we are awake or asleep. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.